Cooler late summer morning. If you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through the bulletins as quickly as we can. On our reading this morning, I'm going to let you pick whatever chapter you want. I didn't put the chapter down for the reading in 2 Samuel. It is chapter 12. This really isn't a pick a chapter, any chapter. Just chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. We'll be reading verses 19 to 23. And then we'll be looking at Psalm 6, all 10 verses of it for our teaching this morning. And we've been looking at this perfect man in several different areas from Psalm 1 as we've gone through those first five Psalms. And we're gonna look at the penitent perfect man today. It's an exciting look at David as we identify with him. And he with us, and as we see Christ in him. So you can look forward to that. On our schedule this week, it's our normal schedule with ladies' prayer at 10 a.m. Thursday at 7 p.m. is our midweek study. Saturday morning at 8 a.m. is men's prayer. Everyone is welcome to participate in any and all of those if your schedule allows it. An update with the Victor Bicentennial. The centennial kicks off on September 8th with Hang Around Victor Day, and there's a schedule there of what's going on the 8th. There is a prayer service to open up the bicentennial year, actually, and that's going to happen at the fire department pancake breakfast at 7 a.m. if any of you are interested. One of the local pastors in town is going to be opening it up with prayer. Then afterwards, they have some cemetery tours to look at some of the founding fathers of the village and the township and all of the rest. And that's going to be self-guided all day behind the Methodist Church, just two churches to the east of us. And then at 3 p.m., there's a bicentennial parade to kick things off in the midst of Hang Around Victor Day. Last week's rummage sale, our one-day sale, brought in over $300 for the church, so praise the Lord for all those that had a hand in pulling it together and serving and bringing things in and all the rest. Our next planned sale is for our Christmas and holiday craft sale, and that's going to be scheduled just before Thanksgiving. So you can plan now. Also, some good news. We're just about ready to look at the finalizing of our lighting choices upstairs. We are working with a company called Bright Ideas down on Route 332, and the prices are reasonable, the quality is good, and we're just excited to see it all finally come together. So you could just keep that in prayer as we take that next step in faith to move forward with the renovations up in the sanctuary. Also, this past Thursday night, we had a delightful evening with David LeCompte within his Fields Ministries. David is, for those of you that weren't here, David is a missionary to Muslim countries in the Middle East. He has focused on Chechnya, the former Russian or Soviet Republic. But he's worked with Afghanistan, he's worked in Iran and Iraq and Egypt. And one of the things that might really surprise you is that in the midst of Cairo, an Islamic country, there is a church over there, a Christian church over there, that brings in 10,000 people every Sunday, every week. It's exciting what's happening, and he gave us a... He gave us an overview of the Middle East and reminded us that these are all of the nations from where the patriarchs came from. Abraham came from a region not too far from Baghdad. So it's interesting the presentation that he had. I'm sorry that it wasn't recorded, but he does have a website, and you can look at that for information. And if any of you are interested in supporting him, in his outreach, he has some wonderful success stories. He's written two books on ministry in the Middle East to the Muslims, and that's all available either online, or you can write to them directly and his address is included there in the bulletin. As we look at our prayer requests this week, we just have a couple of updates on our top paragraph. In addition to Laura and Paul and May and Mary Lou and David, Mel and his wife. Mel is a friend of the Potters, and Mel came down with cancer, and he seems to be doing pretty good with his treatments. But his wife also came down with cancer shortly after he did, and she's looking at double the number of treatments that she has to go through from what her doctors originally told her. So you could just pray for her, and you could pray for both of them together because they're not saved. Just pray that the Lord would touch their hearts and let His mighty healing power work not only in their bodies but in their hearts and in their minds as well. We have all of the others there that are on our top paragraph for people that are your friends, your family members, your coworkers and neighbors and all of the rest. Lift them up before the Lord. And last but not least, we still have a whole bunch of new believers that we just are continuing to pray for after their dedication to Jesus at the Rock the Lakes Festival. Keep them all lifted up in your prayer as well. Nothing would please Satan more than to steal away that seed of faith that was small in the beginning if they're not followed up with and if they're not covered with prayer. For some special needs, we're praying for Kathy Van Scott. We're praying for Sarah, for Darianne and all of her family. We're praying for Chris and Rich and Oriana and Kathy, April, Young Bai, Sage. We're praying for Valerie, as always, for strength and the endurance, and the Lord's doing mighty things with her. We're praying for Bill and for Sharon, especially this week. We're praying for Mark as he continues to look for a job, and he's got an interview coming up, so praise the Lord for that. We're also lifting Mary Slater and Bill up before the Lord as Mary continues to go through her cancer treatments, and she seems to be doing well. We're praying for Bernie and Debbie and their whole family for salvation and for healing. And we're putting Tom Vance and his family before you for the things and the decisions he's facing with his cancer treatments. We're also praying for those that are here in the body. We're praying for Linda. We're praying for Marge and Bill, for Calla, for Sue, for Carol and her son Rich, Ron. And we're praying for Don and Gloria. We had a good report about Gloria. She put on 5 pounds this past week, so now she's up to 94. Thank you, Jesus. which is really great news because she was losing so much muscle tone before. So she's gained a little weight back, and that's a good thing. And we hope it's also a sign that the treatments are actually beginning to work and kick in. Pray for those that are serving in missions, Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys and Moses in Tanzania, Sean in Africa, and we're adding David LeCompte in his ministry to Muslims in the Middle East. Pray for those that are serving in the military and their families, and especially when their families are back here at home and they're not stationed or they're not living together. We're praying always, Noreen and I always pray for our son Brian. He's stateside, but they're not living together. They're on opposite coasts right now while he's in San Diego and she's in Florida. So you can just lift all those people up before the Lord, and not only them, but all of our military personnel, for the Lord's protection, for fellowship, for churches in whatever area, whatever city, whatever country that they're serving in, that they might find good spiritual food to keep them fed and spiritually healthy. Pray for our government leaders, as the Lord requests us in Second Chronicles, that the Lord's desire is to heal our nation if we would humble ourselves and pray. And the Lord would hear and heal our land. Remember to pray for those that are incarcerated and all of those men there that we're in touch with. There's a second Sam that we're in touch with now, too, so you could add his name to the list. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm just amazed with everything that's going on here in this country as we're gearing up for the election, that all of the news media is so focused on the candidates themselves, and you're not finding anything about Israel and the Middle East until the back pages of Section A, and yet we're looking at some of the threats that Israel is under of being of the possibility of them, you know, being annihilated off of the face of the earth and no longer a country or a people. And they have already warned the United States that in September that if something isn't done about the Iranian threat to build nuclear, to gain nuclear power, that they will be going in, that Israel will be going in themselves. So pray for that. We may not be here for the elections. And there's an important thing that's going on, and that is that most of the time, especially here in this country with our media, the media has lulled the church to sleep rather than looking at the most important things. And we have a tendency anyways to fall back on our laurels and say, oh, I used to be a fireman, and when I'd hear the fire siren go off in the middle of the night, I'd think, my wall is cool, and I'd go back to sleep. I don't have to worry about it because I'm okay. And yet we have our brothers and sisters all over the world and in the Middle East and in Israel in particular, that their lives, their very existence is under threat. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of all of the Middle East. For the church that's under persecution, there's an awful lot of countries where missionaries are still dying every day and every week. Remember to pray for those that are giving their lives in service to the Lord. And remember to pray for Christian marriages and relationships and all of the needful things to keep a balanced marriage, a balanced relationship with Christ at the center of it. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we just praise you. We give you all glory and honor, Lord, because you're so deserving. You have sustained us for another week. You have sustained us for another day. The floor was under our feet when we got up this morning, Lord, and you're so gracious, even for those simple things that we take so for granted. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this morning. Be blessed with our worship. Anoint our voices to your ears. Anoint your message to our hearts, Lord, and strengthen all of us for what you've prepared for us today. We pray, Lord, also that for those that are on our prayer list, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would work healing in every one of their lives, regardless of what the need is, or, Lord, the multiple needs. There are many that need not only the spiritual healing of salvation, but they need that physical healing from your touch. Lord, bring your garment down to within reach and let them just touch you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you'd truly minister to each and every person in whatever needs and whatever dire straits they're in whatever simple problems they face. Lord, bless your people and draw more to your side. We ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that came in late, we are in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel for our reading this morning, and we will read verses 19 through 23 together. But before we get there, we have to understand something about this little scenario that's being played out before us here in the Scriptures. In the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1 says something about what was going on in David's life. Now, this is the story of David and his adultery with Bathsheba. This is the story of being exposed and having his sin revealed to him. This is the story of this sin costing his first son his life. But when David is here, we see in the very beginning of chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." We see something in this one little verse that kind of really sets the stage for us. Because it says that at the time of the year when kings go to war, go forth to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem. he wasn't where he should have been. At a time of the year when he should have been out leading his troops and having Joab under him, he gave Joab the authority to go and lead the battles. And then he stayed in Jerusalem. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. It was, I know this sounds ridiculous and futile, but it was tradition that at a certain time of year, the kings would go out and they would do battle with their enemies. And when all the other kings were out doing battle, David was home at Jerusalem. And that's when he found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time, wandering his rooftop in the middle of the night. Had he been out on the battlefield, none of this desire for Bathsheba would have even taken place. He never would have seen her. But now, when judgment has come, when Nathan has revealed to him his sin, when the child is sick, we get into this portion here, and David has been mourning. He's been crying out to the Lord. His sin is revealed and exposed, and this is one of those situations where we have David as the penitent king, king of all the land, but he is in penance. He's repenting, and he's aware of what he's done, and he's ashamed, and he's crying out for the life of his son, fasting, praying, pleading with the Lord, "Don't take my son." And that's where we pick up in verse 19. The servants were afraid to tell David about the son's death. And it says, "But when David saw," and join with me here, verse 19 of 2 Samuel 12, "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." The only way that there was going to be reunion, David understood immediately, was going to be upon his own death to go and be with the child and to be with God, to be with the Lord. He understands that this newborn child is already at home with the Lord. He's grasped the concept here, and he's willing to say, "I'm going to mourn, I'm going to fast, because all of this is because of my sin. This is judgment upon me because I broke the law. I committed adultery. I should have been out to war. But even beyond that, he knows that he conspired against Uriah. He sent the man on a suicide mission. He tried to get Uriah, Uriah to be with his wife so that maybe they could claim that the child was Uriah's. You see, it's cover-up upon cover-up, and is doing everything you possibly can so that you're not found out. But Nathan the prophet heard a word from the Lord, and Nathan came to him, and he told him a story about a rich man and how he took advantage of a poor man. And David realized that he was the man, with all of his wives, with all of his children, with all of his wealth. He still struggled with being unfulfilled. He still lusted after women. David had a problem with women. Solomon had a bigger problem. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. He had even more wives and more concubines than his father had. And that's pretty much where we find ourselves when we look at Psalm 6. We see David suddenly aware of his sin. We see him remorseful. We see him broken in this chapter in 2 Samuel. And we see that here he is now writing. And this is of the to the chief musician on Niganoth upon Shimoneth. All of these are stringed instruments. These are going to be harps, guitars, viols, basses, all kinds of stringed instruments. That's what Niganoth and Shimoneth is. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. Some of these verses are probably the very things that he was crying out to the Lord for while he was interceding for the child's life. Rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David knows that his sin has offended the Lord. It's broken the law, and unfortunately, it has become known, it's going to become known before the whole nation. The whole nation, well, you know, we think about the whole nation. Well, you know, when you look at the palace, the servants in the palace, and how they go to their homes, it's like, okay, here's the big gossip tree starting. It starts from the head and it works its way out. All of the servants are going to say, the king is crazy. The king is on his face. He's crying. He's interceding. He's praying to the Lord for his son. Praise God. We should all be doing that for our children. That the Lord would spare them. The Lord would protect them. The Lord would make sure that they have everything that they need. And yet the Lord says, I can't honor the way this child was brought into the world. We know that Solomon multiplied wives and horses to himself much, much, much more than his father did. And so it's almost like the Lord is saying, I can't have this child being brought up in that environment. I'm going to protect that child. Sometimes death comes to protect us. Sometimes death comes because of sin. Hardships come anyways, but the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. I know where I want to see you, and I don't want to see you going through all the troubles and all the trials and the hardships. So even as an infant, or maybe as a person that's 20 years old and dying before their time, or 30 or 40, maybe somebody that dies suddenly at age 80, unexpectedly. He says, I know what lies ahead for you. I'm bringing you home so that you don't have to go through that. It's protection. It's provisional. It's because of love. And that's hard for us to understand because we want nothing more than to have our loved ones near us and close by and right around us all the time. But he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now these are David's words, but they could just as easily be Jesus' words as he's going into Gethsemane, as he's praying, let this cup pass from me. Rebuke me not in thine anger because of the sins of the people. Chasten me not in thine hot displeasure because they have rebelled against you. And when it's our sin that's revealed to us, these could be very well be our own words in prayer. Lord, rebuke me not in thine hot anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure. Lord, grace, mercy, please forgive me. There's a humbling in these words, and in the words of David, we know that this is the humbling of a king. We know this is the humbling of a national leader. But we also know that he's a man and he's humbled by his own actions and the consequences that came from them. He says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. I'm weak. I know the weakness of my flesh. I know my heart is after you, but I know that my flesh is weak. These could very well be Paul's words. Oh Lord, the things that I don't want to do, or the things that I do, the things that I want to do, I don't do. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And the Lord says, I've already done it. I've already redeemed you. I've already provided for your punishment. The debt is paid. Now come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What are you heavy laden about? You know, some of the biggest things that weigh us down are the sins of our own past. We question ourselves, am I really saved? If I did those things, can the Lord really use me? And the Lord says, when you stand before me, when you accept my gift of salvation, when you apply my sacrifice to your sin, yes, you're righteous now and you can stand before me. You've been processed. You've gone from death to life because he went from death to life. He went from death to life. We sang about it in one of the songs here this morning. My help comes from the Lord. When sorrows come and hope seems gone, you're the rock I rest upon. When waters rise and I can't breathe, you're the love that rescues me. We see our own situation as being completely hopeless, and yet the Lord says, look up to the hills. You'll see from where your help comes. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, in verse 2, for I am weak. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? It seems like no matter where I go or what I do, whether I'm ministering or whether I'm just doing the things that I need to do that I'm responsible for around my home or around my job, it seems like the flesh is constantly screaming for attention. And yet the Lord says, look up. Look up. Those are the things that weigh us down. And listen, well, he says, Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My bones ache. There's no strength in the bones. And the bone is our whole skeletal structure. You know, it's not only the bones, though. It's the muscles, it's the tendons, the ligaments, all of the things that are attached to those bones that keep us upright. His bones are vexed. He can't even stand up straight. He's bent over in sadness, in shame for what he's done. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? David sees something here, and we can all identify with it. We can all find ourselves broken down, bent over, convicted, and yet we understand that it's only for a moment. It's only for a time. It's only for a time. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 about our suffering and how it's only for a time. It's temporary. David sees that temporary, and because he's gone through this before, he knows how the Lord works on our hearts and his own heart. And he says, how long am I going to have to endure this? I hate this because I feel the separation that my sin has brought between us. How long, O Lord? Thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. I don't like being without you. I don't like that wall of separation that sin put between us. Does this sound like our crying out to him? Sometimes I think Christians take it so glibly, so smoothly. We just take it for granted that, yes, the Lord's always going to be with us. He's always going to forgive, and blah, 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 and all this other stuff, and so I don't have to do anything. You know what? The Lord wants to see broken and contrite hearts. He wants to see us motivated to do the right thing the next time when those temptations come. He doesn't want us to stay in our sin, and He doesn't want us to take it lightly. Sin is an offense to Him. It separates Him from us and us from Him. My soul is sore vexed. How long, O Lord? Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. His mercies are new every morning. His forgiveness is unending. His grace is magnificent. But He still wants to see us take responsibility for our sin. He still wants to see the remorse. He still wants to see repentance. He wants to see that our sin suddenly disgusts us as much as it disgusts Him. And that's a hard pill to swallow. When we see sin in other people, we tend to go ahead and go, look! But when we see it in ourselves, are we pointing to ourselves? Are we saying, aha, to ourselves? Busted! No, we're not. We receive more grace than we're willing to offer to others. God offers grace to everyone. He offers forgiveness to anyone who will ask for it. And He says, Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for Thy mercy's sake. God has a reputation for mercy. And He says, save me for Your mercy's sake. So that Your merciful reputation doesn't diminish. It doesn't wane or wane. I'm not sure how you pronounce that word. But it doesn't just go away and disappear. Save me for Your mercy's sake. Send Your forgiveness. Lord, I'm crying out to You. And He says, for in death there is no remembrance of Thee. In the grave, who shall give Thee thanks? Return to me, Lord. I want to praise You for Your forgiveness, for Your mercies. I want to praise You for Your glory, because You're worthy of it. If I'm dead, I'm not going to be offering thanks anymore. It's interesting. I know there's a number of different religions that pray for the dead. And there's a sense of comfort to the prayer, the one who prays, when they're praying for their loved ones who have been deceased. But listen to what David says about death and about being in the grave. In Psalm 49, verses 6 to 9, He says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. When death takes over, their redemption is finalized. They've either come to Christ while they're yet living and breathing, or they haven't come at all. And there's no way that they can be redeemed from the grave. We can't offer prayers. We can't offer money to the church. We can't ask for indulgences from the Vatican. It says their salvation, the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases, it stops forever. In Psalm 146, David has more to write about it. Beginning at verse 1, he says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. Not while I'm dead, while I live, I will give praise to the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to the earth. In that day, his thoughts perish. What an incredible thought that while people lie in the grave, their thoughts perish. They have no ability to praise or give thanks. They have no ability to repent or to grieve or have remorse. They feel nothing. And yet the Lord has in His hands, in His abilities, in His heart, in His power, the ability to raise them up again at the resurrection. As He rose Jesus up, as Jesus rose Lazarus up, as Elijah rose up that young boy, as Peter raised up Tabitha, there are so many that were raised up because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those people were raised up only to yet see death again. But there's something about going through an experience once that lets you know that maybe that's not such a bad thing. I can go through that. It's a momentary change from death to death. The flesh is death. And to go through that death is to go from death to death. But it's really to go from death to life, because there's a life beyond what we experience on a daily basis. Sin is part of it. Glory is another. Temptation is part of it. Redemption is the other part. The Lord has good and bad for us to experience, but He lets us experience them so that we can tell the difference between what's good and what's bad. That's why He's given us the benefits from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's let us see all of those things. He's let David see all of those things, and David is aware of the scriptures that he was raised with, and he looks at them and he says, "Return, O Lord. I'm ready to be in your presence again. I'm broken. I'm ready. And the price for my sin has been paid for by my Son." The price of that sin was paid for by a Son. "Deliver me, save me for thy mercy's sake. In death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears." He's been crying and weeping and pouring out his heart to the Lord. His bed is wet, his couch, his bed is swimming with the moisture of his own tears. Not only is he making his bed to swim because of the loss of his Son, but probably more so because of the separation that he feels from the God that he has a heart for. That he has a heart after God. There's nothing like weeping to really bring us to an end of ourselves. If you've ever wept uncontrollably, you know what that's like. Your emotions are just stripped bare. Your defenses are down and exposed. All of your weaknesses are right there. And you understand what it means to have offended God, to have offended a loved one, and to have suffered loss because of it. "I'm weary with my groaning. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I have no strength." Have you ever found yourself in that position when we're crying out to the Lord to save us from that sin? "My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all mine enemies." Yeah, here I am in grief. My tears are drying up. My eyes are sore from all of the crying. And when I finally look around and look up, I see nothing but enemies around me. I see nothing but people gloating and saying, "Aha, aha, aha, see what you've done, David." There's no mercy in man. That's why the Lord tells us in Psalm 118. That's why he just told us in Psalm 146, don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in princes. There's no pity. There's no sorrow. There's no empathy in them. They may feel a momentary passion for you. But when they walk back out the door, well, I'm back on my schedule now. I gave enough. See, the real support that we need comes from Christ indwelling in our hearts. Indwelling. And for us, for the church, for believers, it now becomes the issue of there's no more wall of separation between God and us. The things that we do, we take Jesus with us. The things where we stumble and sin and fail, Jesus experiences those too, because he's already experienced them on this earth. He's already experienced the judgment. He's already experienced the gloating of others, the wagging tongues, the accusations, the false witnesses. And our sin may grieve the Holy Spirit. I mean, he may depart from us for a time. But when we finally get to this point, the Lord says, "I hear your prayer. I hear you. I understand. My son went through something similar, only much worse. I know what it means to lose a loved one. I know what it means to watch them suffer. I know what it means to watch them die. I know what it means when my own son would not be praising and giving thanks from the grave. God had to raise his son back up. God's son had to be raised back up. He's the pinnacle of all praise, of everything that's worthy. It whacked my eye. It waxes old because of all mine enemies." Turn to Psalm 38, if you would. Briefly, Psalm 38. Verse 9, it says, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." Nobody wants to be around somebody that's in that constant state of mourning, that constant down state. But there are some times when the Lord calls us to come alongside someone and to lift them up. He lets us all go through difficult experiences. And he says, "Now take those experiences and let the Lord minister to others through you." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we find Paul writing of this very thing. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." That's what he's doing with David in the psalm. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Here's that idea of playing it forward. The comfort we receive from the Lord, the scriptures, the prayers, the supplications, the interceding, those are the things that we can do to help others as they go through the same trials, and we use the same ones that, that ministered to us to minister to others. It's the same hope in Christ that brings us peace. Turn to Psalm 42. In verse 1 it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I'm hungry for you. I hate being not in your presence. I hate not having you there to feed me your words to lift me up. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat all day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" An accusatory tone. Psalm 42, verses 1 to 3. An accusatory tone. Where is thy God? Where is your help now? They said to Jesus up on the cross, "Well, have him call on Elijah. Have him call on his God and see if he will bring him down from there. Where is your God now?" In Psalm 69, verse 3, it would seem that there's no hope for somebody that's struggling with those things. In Psalm 69, David writes again, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come up into my soul. I sink in deep mire, there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God." Even your vision is interrupted and affected. You can't see straight because of the mourning and the remorse and the asking for forgiveness. And in Psalm 88, this is the last one I'm going to take you to, Psalm 88, verse 9, verse 6 of Psalm 88. "Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee, and I have stretched out my hands unto thee." The only one who has arms long enough to reach us at those times, we reach to God and he reaches back. The prodigal son did that. "I'm coming home." And when the father saw him, he went to meet him. One arm reached out and the other arm reached back. That's what the Lord does to us. But only when we finally realize our sin, only when we finally repent and learn to really and truly hate our predicament. That's great motivation for the future. David's eyes are flooded. They're dry. They sting. They burn. His throat is dry. Swimming in his bed. He hates it, because he feels the separation from the Father. "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity," he says. "All of you that are hanging around to serve and to minister to me, I am who I am. I'm the King of Israel, and all of the servants of the house are there to take care of him. But there's nothing that they can do for him. They can pray, maybe they can intercede, intervene, but there's nothing of really any practical doing that they can accomplish for him to ease his pain and to suffering and his suffering. He says, Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." You want to do one thing, but there's nothing you can do. You want to do something, but there really is nothing you can do. "My help comes from the Lord." "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard
the voice of my weeping. The Lord hears the voice of His children that cry. Like a young mother. Like a dedicated young dad. You hear the voice of your children and they're crying and they're hurt. Now, I'm amazed sometimes that there's maybe three or four children in the nursery and one of them is crying and one mother pops up because she recognizes the voice of her child crying. And she goes in to see what she can do. That's how the Lord responds to each of us. When He hears the voice of our tears, when He hears our cries, He responds because He's the parent that comes to the rescue. He's the parent that we need. He's the daddy. Save me. He's the dad. He's the Abba, Father. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Suddenly there's an acknowledgement in David that says, I know that He's heard the voice of my weeping because that's what His word tells me. He hears the cries of His children. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. He hears me. He'll receive the prayer. When it says He'll receive my prayer, it's not just that He'll hear it, but He'll take it. He'll receive it. It means something to Him. He understands the condition of my heart, my remorse, my repentance, my suffering through the consequences. He understands I've been broken. And He counts the prayer as a prayer of faith. And when we put our faith in Him, like Abraham, the Lord counts it unto us as righteousness. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and be sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. All of the ones that have been pointing at me and saying, aha, and taunting, let them be ashamed suddenly. Let their sin be found out. Let them suffer through the consequences of their sin. Let the Lord judge them. I can't judge them. But they're David's enemies, and that's who he sees, all of these people that are around him. Some of the servants may be thinking, David, he's such a womanizer. It gets him in trouble every time. They may secretly hold feelings of disgust towards their employer, towards the king, because they know what his daily life is like. But even beyond that, the enemies outside of his house, the enemies outside of his kingdom, they all hear of it too. And they know that something is up. They know that something's up. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. As for me, the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. And that means that He's on the way. He's ready to rescue. He's willing to help. He sends His Holy Spirit as that advocate, as that paracletos, to come alongside to help. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and he's speaking about Christ. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's our Jesus. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And when we go through suffering, we learn to avoid the things that cause those consequences. We learn the it's the school of hard knocks. In Hebrews 12, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after the chastening, after the suffering, after the crying out to the Lord, after the Lord's rescue of us, after that, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Did we learn the lesson? Did we learn to avoid that temptation? Did we learn to hate the consequences? Did we learn to hate sin like God hates sin? Are we as repulsed by it as he is? And yet, there are people that can be blindsided to temptations, that fall into it and still have to go through the consequences because God is righteous in his judging. And those people can be exercised through the consequences of their sin. But there's another group of people that consequences seem to just roll off their back. They're not convicted. They're determined that they're going to continue in sin. They're going to continue and continue and continue. Whether they were born that way or whether they just say, "Well, that's just the way I am." Or they say, "I can't help myself. I'm like this because I have a disease. I'm like this because of some bad choices that I made when I was younger." It's never their responsibility that day to say, "Lord, yes, I did this. Save me. Help me. I'm crying out to you. Keep me. Preserve me. Redeem me." I hope there's none of those people here today. I hope we're all of the variety that we find ourselves being blindsided to temptations and then, you know, lightly just step into them without weighing the consequences, without saying, "Let's see, is this going to draw me closer to the Lord or is this going to drive me further away?" David learned that he hated the separation from his God. He hated it. Because he knew that his God, our God, is the only help in time of need. And as the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need." Heavenly Father, what a marvelous 10 verses you've given us in David's 6th Psalm. Lord, the emotion that it evokes, the hatred of sin that is promoted, and Lord, the salvation and the assurance of hearing our prayers and hearing our cries. Lord, let us always come boldly before the throne of grace to find the help in time of need that we require. Lord, your arm, no one else's, is long enough to save us. Your forgiveness is unending and able to help. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is unbounded. And because of you, we have our breath and our life. Help us to breathe more of you and to live more like you. And we pray that you would go before us this week. In your holy and in your precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Creator of the universe, Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving help among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. I looked on the calendar. There didn't seem to be anybody having a birthday or an anniversary this week. So just be blessed with everything. Yes.